Well, welcome here today. Great to see you all. I'm not usually the minister, which most people are probably pleased with. But yeah, welcome this morning. Today, we're just looking at verse 26 and 27 of this passage, so it won't go forever. But before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for the opportunity to read your word today. Please help it be an effective tool to help shape our lives to be more godly. Amen. Well, found a new word this week. Whenever you do a sermon, you read a few books and have a bit of a look. And the new word that I found this week was religiosity. What does religiosity mean, you might think? It's kind of like they've got two words and bumped them together, isn't it? It's a bit like accidental. It sounds a bit like a disease, I think. You know, someone comes into work, oh, I've got religiosity. Well, better get them a beer or something and fix them up. It'd be great, I reckon, though, because religiosity is about, you know, what you do in religion. I reckon it'd be great to have a religiosity meter, to tell how religious you are. So I've got some pictures. Jess, do you want to put some of them up? And, you know, I'll have a bit of a look. So here's one of the grand cathedrals, an Anglican service. Peter Jensen's running this one. And if you were there, I reckon you'd get like an 8 or 9 on the religiosity meter. Because you look like you're doing the right thing, don't you? You're sitting there quietly. You're nodding while the guy's talking, you know, your kids are in control. So you'd be up there in the religiosity meter. Next photo. So this one's from Spain. This is actually a religious practice. They get in their fox suits and run around the town and burn things. And they're very high on their religious meter. That's very religious in this particular cult. So the next one. So this is the peyote flower, and in Central America, the most religious thing you can do in this particular religion is you get the plant, you squash it up, you get the juice, you then drink the juice, which makes you hallucinate, and then that's the future of your life. So that's very religious in this Central America place. So, as you can see, religiosity is very different where we are. Is that it? Yep. But today we're going to look, we're sitting in a church, we're all listening, we're quiet. We're going to look what religiosity is to James. We're going to see what he says is true religion. So, firstly, in this passage, James is talking to Christians. What is a Christian, you may ask? What are they? Well, you realise that God is the loving ruler of the world and he made it for us. He made the world for us to rule over. We reject him. We live life our own way. We do as we please, don't we? But then we realise one day, God's going to come again and judge us. But because God loves us so much, he sent his son to die so that we could be in a relationship with him. Because of that, you decide to submit to God. So you've become a Christian, hey? But that's just the beginning. Just the beginning. The start of being a Christian. So how do we respond? How do we live our lives? What is true Christianity? We've seen religiosity in a number of other religions with different religion events. But what's pure Christianity look like? And James talks about it in three ways. So let's have a look at number one. Open your Bibles to James 1, 26, where we were reading from earlier. Controlling your tongue. So let's read. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So Christians, you consider yourself religious. You turn up on Sunday, you sit quietly in the pews, you nod politely while the guy up the front has a rant and a rave. You talk nicely to people at church. Well, that person must be a Christian. All those good religious practices, they're up there on my religiosity meter, you know. But then you get out of church. You go to work. You get into the real world. And the floodgates open. The tongue is not held back. Let's see how James describes it. So turn over a page to James 3. I'll give you a moment to find it. James 3, verse 5. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts a whole body, sets a whole course of one's life on fire, and itself sets on fire by hell. All kind of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. Out of the mouth, we thank God, we praise Him, we turn up to church, and we be religious. But if we don't keep a tight rein on it, it's like a wildfire. And fires are deadly. Have you ever experienced an out-of-control fire? I know I have. When I was at university, I lived with three other guys, and that's generally a concoction for danger. And we thought it'd be this awesome idea to light the girl's house next door, just a little fire in their backyard. I actually ended up marrying one of the girls that lived in this house. So she can share this with you. She's here today. It was all fun and games. It was just the funniest thing we'd ever thought we'd seen. So we flicked that match into this little fire, and the tiniest of spark, it was barely even noticeable, ignited into this enormous flame. We stood there, and the top of where the roof starts, which was two stories up, that's where the flames stopped. So we had fire two stories high. And we sat there and we thought, when do you call a fire brigade? When is that moment that you decide, no, we need help? We're really lucky after a lot of work that it died down quickly. And we realise our stupidity. But now think about it. It was that tiniest little spark that set that fire off. And that's what our tongues can be like. When have we as Christians said something, the tiniest thing, and seen it blow up in our face? Or like James says, start a wildfire. What small things have we as Christians said that burn great forests? Is it swearing? Are we nice around the family and church and then swear like a trooper? Is it gossip? Do you hear about someone else and can't wait to tell your friends? Do you hear about someone else stuffing up and your pupils dilate and you get a big smile on your face because you can't wait to tell someone else? Do you slander others at work or at home? Do you have a go? What does James say about these people? About these Christians who praise God with their mouth and then burn everything else? So let's look at the second half of James 1, 26. You'll need to go back a page if you're still on James 3. James 1, the second half, 26. He deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So real Christianity is that Christians control their tongue. James knows we all stumble. We know we stumble. I stuff up all the time. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways. No one is perfect, but controlling your tongue is what we have to aim to do. I believe James isn't saying those who sometimes don't control their tongues have worthless religion, for we're all guilty of this at some time. But he is saying that if anyone's tongue is habitually unbridled fire, though they turn up to church, give heaps to church, you know, praise, and consider themselves religious, is deceiving themselves. I'm sure we all know someone like that. I know as I wrote this, I could think of other people. But that's not what he's talking about. We can't change them. What we can do is control ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and what we say. Let's continue on to 27, very quickly. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Awesome. Thanks, James. That's an easy part. Every year, my wife and I, we buy a few of these cards. They're pretty good. I gave a chicken to this person and some more chickens and some school supplies. So I've nailed it. I look after orphans and widows. I got a sponsor child in the Philippines. I even elected to give them extra money at Christmas. So I'm like a superhero on the religious meter. And I was really good one day. I made my wife and children write to this sponsor child, so I didn't do it, I made them do it. So on the religiosity meter, I reckon I'm about a 10. Oh no, sorry, probably not a 10, a 7. Now, like, there are other people that are higher than me, but I'm pretty good. But I don't think that's what James is saying here. I don't think he's saying it's menial little tasks. I think he's saying it's bigger than that. Let's look on. Orphans and widows. In this time that it was written, these were the most helpless people in society. Their distress, or literally pressure, coming from just existing, was who James was talking to. And I believe there are people here that are distressed and living under pressure all the time. On our religiosity meter, no matter how good you look to others, it's all empty if you don't have concern for others, if you don't have concern for the needy. Let's look at Isaiah 15. Tim read it earlier. Don't go looking. I'll just read it. Let's look at what Isaiah says to people who are really high. They're really religiosity strong. But what God says to them: when you spread out your hands in prayer Yep. That's fairly religious, isn't it? That's very religious. I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I do not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Do we care for the unfortunate among us? God's not saying don't pray. Rather, he's saying that we need more than words. There needs to be actions. We need to live a Christian life. Let's look at ourselves. Do we look after the needy in our families? Do we look after the unfortunate in our family? Let's look a bit further afield. Do we look after unfortunate friends or needy friends? Do we look after the unfortunate in Narrabri? Or do we purposefully ignore them? I know I do. I think I try to ignore them, which isn't good. And as I've written this, I've been really challenged to reconsider my actions. And even further afield, and this one has years of assumptions and prejudice. But what about asylum seekers and refugees? Are they not some of the most unfortunate among us? So what should we do about it? I think John 3:17 sums it up. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let's not just love with words or speech, but let's love in our actions every day. With actions as Christians, do we earnestly seek to help the unfortunate more than just a small donation? Let love and actions and help those whom are oppressed. All right, we're down to the last point. We're on the home straight. It's very warm in here. What's the third area that James asks us to think about as a Christian life? To keep oneself from being polluted from the world. What does it mean to be polluted by the world? What's that mean? It's a bit crazy, I'm not too polluted, I thought. What's it mean? I think this means what stains our hearts. What marks our lives? What enters our hearts and changes us? So what pollutes us? There's so many things. Some that I thought of that came to mind easy. TV. What are we watching on TV? Do we enjoy the late night things on SBS? Do we watch shows that are inappropriate? What about the internet or Facebook? Do we go on it just to find out gossip? To find out what's going wrong? Do we let what people say pollute us? Do we go places with friends where we shouldn't go? Well, James says we need to deal with it. It's important. We need to get rid of the stain or pollution on our hearts. We need to make a change. So getting back to where we started with the religiosity meter, it is about what we do, Christianity, but that's not everything. It's so easy as Christians to become deceived that our religiosity makes us a Christian. Turning up to church, praying, is being a Christian. It is a part. Don't hear me say it isn't. But matched with prayers and coming to church, we need to have the other three things to be a Christian. Firstly, it means we need to control our tongue. We need to aim to be free from gossip, slander, and crass talk, or our religion's worthless. Secondly, true religion is a hands-on caring for the victims and pressures of life, those more unfortunate. And thirdly, we need to live an unpolluted life. Let's not be stained by this world. As I've read and examined this, I've been really challenged. It's not easy. I've been challenged on each one of these points. And my hope and prayer is that as Christians, we take it seriously. And not just look to be Christians, but act like Christians should. Thanks.